Shall we read together in Ephesians chapter 5? Been following through in this epistle during these days that I've been privileged to be with you. And we shall be reading in chapter 5 up to verse 21 this morning, and then from verse 22 right to the end of the epistle this evening, in the will of the Lord. Now you'll remember the last verse of chapter 4 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and of no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. Now, as we noted last week, in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, the emphasis is upon Christian doctrine, whereas in chapters 4 through 6, the emphasis is upon Christian duty. What we believe is contained in chapters 1 through 3, and how we behave is found in chapters 4 through 6. Now, the key word, of course, in chapter 4 is the word walk, which is mentioned in chapter 4, verse 1, and again in verse 17 of that chapter. We have to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And verse 17 says that we should not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, this word walk, of course, relates to conduct, manner of life, or behavior. One of our Scottish theologians has said that the word walk does not refer to any Schokland. Now, that, of course, is a very foreign word to you, but it's a Scottish word because it relates to a person who shuffles along in a nameless kind of way. So they talk in Scotland about sometimes a Schokland paddy, or a person that is just shuffling around without any real purpose or aim in life. This word does not mean that kind of walk. It means a purposeful, meaningful walk with an object always in view. And so it relates to how we live and to how we act. Now in chapter 5, again, we'll note that the key word is the word walk, because we're going to divide this chapter into three parts. And each time the word walk is the key word. For instance, in verse 2 of chapter 5, walk in love. Then in verse 8, walk as children of light. Then again in verse 15, walk circumspectly. So that these three sections deal with three subjects. First of all, Christian love, verses 1 through 7. Then Christian light, verses 8 through 14. And then Christian living, verses 5, 15, right through to chapter 6, verse 9. First of all then, Christian love. You will note in verse 1 that we are exhorted to be followers or to become imitators of God as well-loved children imitate their father. This word followers or imitators is the word from which we get our English word mimics. Now at the college, there are several students who just take a great pride in mimicking how I speak. In fact, we had one student, and I reckon that if I hadn't been able to be at class, all I would have had to do would have been to give him my notes, and the students would never have known any difference. He could take me off to a tea. I used to sometimes get him to come up in class and let me just hear how well he could mimic me. Now this is the word here. And you know that in bringing up children, that children pick up very quickly what you say and how you say it. Our youngest daughter was born in New Zealand, never saw Scotland until she was 10 years of age. And yet, if you had heard her speak, you would have thought that she was perhaps the most Scottish of our four children. For the simple reason that she spent a lot of time with my grandmother, with my mother, her grandmother, and my mother was very, very Scottish. And made no bones about it in how she spoke. And Sylvia picked up very quickly not only the words, but how she pronounced these words. Now the point here is that this love of which we read in this section is a love that changes us. It makes us become more like our Heavenly Father. We should become imitators of God as well-loved children imitate their Father. Alan Redpath tells a very delightful story about his early married life. They had a little girl in the family at that time, and he was studying for services that he was going to be conducting the following day. His wife came into the study and asked if he would see their little daughter off to bed, hear her say her evening prayers, kiss her good night, and see that she was well and truly tucked into bed. So he was glad to do this. When he heard her evening prayer, after she'd prayed for the usual people and the usual things, that night she added a postscript and she said, "And O God, make me big and strong and good, just like my daddy."
Now when Redpath kissed her goodnight, tucked her into bed, and went back to his study, but he said those words remained with him. And he found them deeply moving and very challenging. Make me big and strong and good, just like my daddy. He began to think of how important his example was to her. Then he said he went back to her room, but by this time she was sound asleep, and he knelt by her bedside, and he said he prayed this kind of prayer, O Lord, make me simple and true and sincere, just like my little daughter. We should be godly because we're God-like. That's what godliness is all about. Just as the characteristics are seen in children that they have from their parents, so these characteristics, in a spiritual sense, should be evident in us as imitators of God because we are His children. This is a love that changes us, makes us more like our Heavenly Father. But it's also a love that challenges us, as we see in verse 2, because the statement here is, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. This relates to the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died in our room instead, when he took our place, and when he gave his life as a ransom for us at Calvary. Was it for me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne? The dazzling splendor of the sky, was it for me he came to die? It was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. And my dear friends, because of his love for us, we should therefore have this love for others. Love should characterize our life and service, because this is a love that challenges our hearts as believers in Christ. Then in verses 3 through 7, we read of what was done, what was said, and what were the values in life of those who are unbelievers. And so in verses 3 through 7, this love cleanses us. Here we have the sins of immorality, impurity in actions and words, and idolatry in respect to covetousness or materialistic gain. In other words, in this section, the Apostle Paul is saying, avoid all hindrances to true spirituality. Mind your walk and mind your words. Look how you act. Make sure that you live as a Christian ought to live. And these things that characterized the ungodly should never be even mentioned amongst those who name the name of Christ. These things are completely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Not only should they not be indulged in, but they should not even be discussed. And although a good sense of humor is certainly appreciated and approved of, yet anything that would be characterized by foolish jesting or obscenity in any sense, or using the Word of God in a way that downgrades its message, all these things should not in any way characterize the true believer in Christ. We should never make fun of things that are spiritual and true and righteous. So here is a word of warning that this love cleanses us from all these impure thoughts and actions and words. Now we move into the second section, Christian light. And the word here is walk as children of light, because once we were groping in spiritual darkness. However, Paul says, but now are ye light in the Lord. My dear friends, we can look back to a time in our experience when Satan, the god of this world, had blinded our minds. When we could not see the light and glory of the Lord. But then there came that moment when amidst our spiritual darkness and our consciousness of personal sin, we realized our need of God. We repented of our sin and we received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so at that very moment, praise God, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shone into our darkened hearts and we were enlightened. We became children of light. And therefore, because that is our name, that is exactly how we should act and where we should live in the light. Now in verse 9, we see that the light displays, for the fruit of the Spirit, or better translation, the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And verse 10 says, New International Version, and find out what pleases the Lord. Notice these three characteristics, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness means doing good, practicing what we preach. Righteousness relates to living the right kind of life as before the Lord. And truth means that we will not have any part or lot with that which is deceptive or untrue. The light displays, and we see these beautiful characteristics in the Lord Jesus Christ, goodness, righteousness, and truth. We note sometimes how that light is used to display ancient and beautiful buildings, showing up their beauty. We see all these beautiful things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire and our decision should be to be like the Lord Jesus. Then the light not only displays, but the light also detects. Because verse 11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Then in verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what is done in secret. The light detects or exposes. During the Second World War, enemy planes would be heard again and again. Where I was living at that time, first of all in Aberdeen, Scotland, and later on in Birmingham, England, many bombs were dropped in both these cities during the war. We would hear that familiar drone off the enemy plane. Then we would see the searchlights going into action. These lights would scan the heavens until finally one light would be trained right on the plane. Then all the other lights would concentrate upon that plane. then appropriate action could be taken against it. The light detects, it shows us where we are. And that is what the Word of God, through its light, does to us as believers in Christ. But the light not only displays and detects, but it also directs us. My native city is Aberdeen, Scotland. It's the busiest harbour in Scotland. The coast on the northeast of Scotland is very rocky, and there are different lights that are called guiding lights to guide people into the safety of the harbour. These ships can see these lights. Girdleness Lighthouse there at the entrance to the harbour is a sign and a signal as to their direction into that haven of refuge. Verse 14 says, "For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Now there are two words that I want you to notice, if you will, in this verse. The first word is awake, and the second word is arise. Now I suppose that most, if not all of you, have an alarm clock. Whether you use it or not, of course, is the big question. You set your alarm, and at the time at which you set it, it will go off, and hopefully you will awake. But the next question is, will you arise? Now this light is given for our direction because the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet to show me where I am, and it's a light to my path to show me where I should go." Christ will give us this light. He will show us the way that we should go. But notice these two words again. Awake and arise. Now revival has been spoken of as a spiritual awakening. Revival does not relate to those who are unregenerate, because those who have no spiritual life, they cannot be revived. However, those who have received life which Christ alone can impart sometimes become drowsy and may even go to sleep. And so the word is awake. This is what revival is all about. And my dear friends, what we need more than anything else in our personal lives as believers, in our local churches and throughout the world and around the world, is a real Holy Spirit revival. We sometimes sing, "Revive us again. Revive thy work, O Lord." But the question is also asked, "Wilt thou not revive me?" And I believe that we need to be awakened to a sense of the urgency of the hour and the opportunities that are available to us as followers of Jesus Christ. Awake. But it's one thing to wake up, it can be another to get up. So when we awake, the next thing is we arise. We become involved in the work of the Lord. We commit ourselves not only to be true followers of Jesus Christ, but also to be faithful servants, to do His will from our hearts, and to seek to serve Him in a worthy and acceptable manner. Now we come to the third section, which relates to Christian living.
And here the key words are walk circumspectly. Now this word circumspectly really means accuracy as a result of carefulness. Luke, the writer of the Gospel and the book of the Acts, speaks in Luke chapter 1 of how careful, of how circumspect he was in accumulating all the facts so that he would give a true account of what took place. I think the best illustration I have ever heard of this word circumspectly is that of a cat walking along a wall. Only, this wall is a wall surrounding an orchard. And on the top of that wall, pieces of broken glass have been set in cement to make sure that no one came in and robbed the orchard. Now, if you've ever seen a cat walking along a wall like that, it's a very interesting experience. I tell you, the cat walks very circumspectly. It certainly does not put its paw on any jagged piece of glass. It avoids that. It just picks out where it's going to make its next move. Now this, of course, dear friends, relates to one of the conditions of real Christian living. And this is the importance of a consistent life. Not acting unwisely, but acting wisely. Watching how we walk. Being careful how we act. So that at all times we may commend the gospel in which we believe. The importance of a consistent life. Again and again, non-Christians have said how impressed they have been by certain people because of their Christian consistency. Then in verse 16, we are told to redeem the time or make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The warning here is against wasting our time on that which is of no profit or value. This underlines the importance of a concerned life. We are not in any doubt concerning the fact that the days are evil. And so it is of the utmost importance that we use our time properly and profitably. Because the day is coming when we will have to give an account to the Lord for how we have used our time and of talent. Then in verse 17, the importance of a committed life. A life that's committed to doing the will of God. Therefore, do not be foolish. But notice, understand what the will of the Lord is. Now sometimes I get the impression from some young people that the will of the Lord is something that somehow is beyond the grasp of most believers in Christ. But Paul says here that it is possible for us to understand what the will of the Lord is. And I believe that as we prayerfully study the scriptures and rely upon the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will understand what God's will for our lives is. And therefore, we will decide and act accordingly. A life that is committed to the will of God is the best kind of life
in all the work. For he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
When I was in medical practice, one of my colleagues once called me on the phone and said he would like to discuss with me a new form of psychotherapy. He was a non-Christian to whom I had witnessed concerning my faith on several occasions. He invited me to have lunch with him in one of Auckland's restaurants. So we went to have a meal together, and just before the waitress came for the order, he said, "Now you just listen and watch what's going to happen. I'm going to try out this new technique on our waitress, and you'll just see how wonderful it is." So when the waitress came for the order, he said, "Now before I give the order, I want to ask you a question. If you could do anything, anything at all, what would you want to do most of all?" Well, she said, "That's a strange question. If I could do anything I want, what would I want to do?" She said, "Well, really, I'd want to do the will of God." So he looked in a very puzzled and perplexed way and sort of glanced across at me, as much as to say, "I think a conspiracy is going on here." He said, I don't think you've understood the question." So he went through the whole business again and made it sound even more appealing and attractive, trying to elicit some answer that he felt would be so helpful to him and, of course, to me. So she still said, "But I would want to do with the will of God. I think that's the best thing that any Christian can ever do." And so I saw all his theories going sky high. And he turned to me and he said, "What's all this about? What is this will of God anyhow?" And so instead of discussing this new technique with me, we were able to discuss what the will of the Lord really is, and how it's God's will and purpose that no one should perish, but that all should come and put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. For God will of all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then in verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be and keep on being filled or controlled by the Spirit." The importance of a controlled life. My dear friends, if you asked me the question this morning, what I think is the Christian's greatest need today, I would have to say that I believe it is the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, think for a moment with me of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. When we were without Christ, when we were unsaved, it was the Holy Spirit who convicted us of sin. John writes of this in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. The Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And because we realized our sin and repented of our sin and received Christ as Savior, that very moment, the Holy Spirit made us new through and through. We were regenerated, or, as John chapter 3 tells us, we were born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us this new life in Christ, so that we now were believers in Jesus Christ. At that very moment,
We were sealed with the Holy Spirit, as we noted in Ephesians 1, verse 13. At that same moment, we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to take up his residence within us, to dwell in our hearts by faith. At that same time, we were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. Now you'll note that the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in indwelling every believer, because 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us that our bodies become the temples in which the Holy Spirit dwells. In Romans 8, verse 9, Paul says, "For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So the Holy Spirit takes up his residence within us. Now, we did not ask for any of these ministries. We did not pray or tarry and wait for the baptism of the Spirit, the sealing ministry of the Spirit, or the indwelling of the Spirit. All these were given to us the very moment that we put our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And on each he settled his own secret sign. They that have my Spirit, these, saith he, are mine. Now then, having said that, let me say that we have here an exhortation, an appeal, if you like, that we should be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. There is a contrast and a comparison. The man who is under the influence of wine is controlled by that which he has taken. He acts in accordance with what he has received. And so Paul says, be filled or controlled by the Spirit. Now this is an injunction that should be obeyed. Every believer in Christ has received the Holy Spirit. He is resident in every Christian's life. But the question is he president? That's what it means to be controlled by the Spirit. During the Second World War, I was called up into service and had to leave the house that we had only very recently occupied. We had just been married only a few months before, and we decided that we would rent out the house for what we thought would perhaps only be a short period of time. We little thought that the war was going to drag on for all these years. Now, when the couple came to take over our house, the husband very kindly suggested that we might like to put our wedding presents and any other things that we wanted to keep for our own particular use into a closet under the stairway. And he said, if you wouldn't mind, just lock the door and take the key with you. We will not want to use that closet. And so we took his advice, and into that closet we put wedding presents and other things that were of some sentimental value to us. Now, the couple who took over our house had full control of it all. Yes, you see, except that one closet. And the reason that they had not the full occupancy of the house was that I had the key of that closet in my pocket. All these keys have to do with the Washington Bible College, except for about a couple of them that belong to my automobile. But these are keys that are used for various purposes around the school. So just to let you know why I have a big bunch. But because I held the one key, that couple could not have access to that closet. My dear friends, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in our hearts by faith. He wants to fully occupy our total personality. He wants to fill us with all His fullness. I wonder, is there a closet in which we have put certain things that we have reserved for our own use? Have we got a key today that we're willing to hand over and say, I want the Holy Spirit to occupy all of my life? I want Him not just only to be resident, but to be president. And the very moment that we yield ourselves to God in this way, the Holy Spirit will then take over complete control, and He will fill us, control us, and use us for the glory of God and for the blessing of others. Remember, dear friends, we cannot have more of the Holy Spirit than we now have, because He is a divine person. But the Holy Spirit should have more of us. And as our lives are emptied of selfish interests and sinful desires, so the Holy Spirit will be able to fill us with all the fullness of God. This is what the Christian life is all about. Again and again in the book of the Acts, we read that individuals and groups of believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. And God made them fruitful in their life and service for Him. We will note tonight that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily to make us better preachers or better workers for God, but rather to make us better people in the home and in the places where we work day by day.